Contrast can be a powerful form of art and communication. I'm going to show you some pictures that utilize contrast. Consider how quickly the pictures communicate and what they communicate simply by using contrast. Here's the first picture. And here's the second. And here's the third. All of those pictures quickly get you thinking and touch your feelings. We each might have different thoughts and different feelings about the pictures depending on our experiences, our point of view, but the thoughts and the feelings come because of the contrast. Contrast can be a powerful form of art and communication. And the psalm we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 30, also communicates via contrast. And I ask you to listen for that contrast as we're reading this psalm this morning. There are actually several examples of contrast in the psalm. Listen for that. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 30. This is our passage this morning because here at First Church we are going through the Psalms, psalm by psalm. Today we are on Psalm 30. If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing this is His holy, inspired word. Again, listen for contrast. A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let's bow together. Father God, thank you for this beautiful psalm, which teaches us of you and how you work in our lives. May we understand, may we believe, may we respond. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, did you hear the contrasts? There are several examples in the psalm. Anger and favor. Moment, lifetime. Weeping, joy. Night, morning. Morning and dancing. Sackcloth, being clothed with garments of gladness. The psalm is full of striking contrast. Dr. James Boyce, in his commentary on this psalm, titles this psalm a litany of uplifting contrast. He uses the phrase uplifting contrast because all of the contrasts move from something undesirable, something adverse, to something desired, something pleasing. Anger to favor, weeping to joy, night to mourning. The contrast end positively. And the contrasts are part of the poetry of this psalm. David uses the various contrasts to emphasize the message of this psalm, which is a call to give thanks. Notice that at the beginning of the psalm, Verse 1, David is extolling the Lord. And in verse 4, he calls for people to give thanks. And then David ends the psalm in verse 12 by giving thanks. That beginning and end show us this is a psalm of thanksgiving. And the contrast David uses in it emphasize why he gives thanks and why he calls us to give thanks. And the reason is important. Understanding the reason gives us significant insight into what God has and is doing for us and can give depth and richness to our acts of praise, our acts of thanksgiving. To help us think about the uses of the contrast and the message of this psalm, I'm going to outline my sermon by asking two questions utilizing one of the contrasts. All of the contrasts are related, and so by looking at one of them, we'll dig into all of them. So two questions regarding one of the contrasts. The first question is this: why was David mourning? And the second question is, how did David end up dancing? What David says in verse 11, you have turned from me, my mourning, into dancing. Why was he mourning? How did he end up dancing? By answering those two questions, we can glean meaty truth and wisdom from this beautiful psalm. So first, why was David mourning? The first clue we have in answer to that question is in verse 2. David writes, O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. The word healed means David was sick. He had an illness. And the illness wasn't just a minor illness. This was a serious illness. So serious, David was dying. This is part of the answer to our question, why was David mourning? Well, he was dying. And I assume others around him were mourning as well. I say that because David was the king. So what happened to him, the king, affected the kingdom. There's a difference between a person dying who's just a member of the kingdom, and the king of the kingdom dying. When the king dies, the whole kingdom is affected. And it seems like the king was going to die, so he was mourning, and the kingdom was mourning. Look at some of the other verses with me. In verse 3, David mentions Sheol, and then with his poetic parallelism, he refers to Sheol as the pit. Those two terms are a reference to the place of the dead. And David says he was brought up from that place. He was restored from that place. David is saying he was saved from death. He was ill. He was dying. He was restored. And look at verse 9 with me. In that verse, David specifically mentions death. He asks, what profit is there in my death if I go down to that pit? David was at death's door. He was close to entering the grave. And therefore, he was weeping, he was mourning. Others were mourning as well. His illness is part of the answer to the question, why was he mourning? But that's only part of the answer. There's another more significant reason he was mourning, a reason that might surprise us. We learn in this psalm that David was mourning because he was being disciplined for sin. That's why he was ill. That's why he was near death. He was being disciplined for sin. David mentions his sin and God's reaction in verses 6 and 7. He writes, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. David's sin was pride. He became confident in himself and in what God had given him. He was filled with a sense of superiority. He made an extremely boastful statement. David said, I shall never be moved. No humility in that statement. David was king. He thought at this point too highly of himself and his prosperity. Now, Oftentimes, when a person is proud, he forgets God or ignores God or even considers himself to be a God or in control of God. You might remember the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, told in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king of Babylon. And one day, King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" That also was a very proud statement. Nebuchadnezzar was also confident in himself and in his kingdom. But Nebuchadnezzar's statement was also godless. Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself as a god. He was pagan at this point in his life. David's pride was different. David was not denying God's presence in his life. And David was not forgetting the truth that all good gifts are from God. David knew all such truths well. The problem is that David started to take pride in what God had done for him, and he started to trust in what God had done for him. God gave David prosperity in many ways, and David started to trust in the prosperity from God. God had given David wealth. God had given David victory in war. God had given David a mighty army. And David started to think to himself, look at everything God has done for me. I am very special. God has given me strength. He's given me an army. He's given me a great kingdom. He's given me peace. I shall never be moved. He wasn't ignoring God or denying God, but his confidence started to rest in the gifts God gave him rather than God. I want to read to you what the Family Worship Bible Guide says about Psalm 30. The Family Worship Bible Guide is a Reformation heritage book edited by Dr. Joel Beakey. You might remember that Dr. Joel Beakey was here at First Church almost a year ago when we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It was awesome to have him here. And not only did he open God's Word to us in our service, he also taught a class on family worship. And one of the things he mentioned was this book, The Family Worship Bible Guide. This is a great little book. If you want to see it, it's on the worship throughout the week cart that's out in the social hall. It's a book that covers the whole of the Bible. And it gives thought-provoking questions and statements for chapters and sections in each book of the Bible. Just goes through the whole Bible, asking questions, giving little thoughts. It's really impressed by it. It's a wonderful tool when you're reading through the Bible. And I want to read to you one of the statements it says about Psalm 30. Quote, "David's experience warns us not to rest in the blessings of God rather than in the God who blesses." That's exactly right. I'll read that one more time so you can process it. David's experience warns us not to rest in the blessings of God rather than in the God who blesses. That's exactly right. David is testifying in this psalm that he started to rest in what God had given him. God had made David to prosper. And David was taking pride and confidence in that prosperity. That's why David said, "I shall never be moved. Look what I have now." That kind of pride can easily happen in the life of a believer. For instance, by God's blessing, we might become wealthy. And while knowing and gladly acknowledging that the wealth is from God, we might become proud and confident in the wealth. Look at the bank account God has given me. Look at the retirement account God has given me. Now that God has made me rich, I shall never be moved. How can I be moved with all this wealth? Or we might do the same with our physical strength. Look at how God has blessed me with muscles and athletic ability. It's kind of hard for me to demonstrate this one, but okay, just go with me on this. Look how God has blessed me with muscles and athletic ability. I shall never be moved. Who can conquer me? Or we might say, look at the intellect God has given me. There's nothing I can't learn, nothing I can't figure out. I shall never be moved. We can even become proud of the spiritual gifts God has given us and become confident in our spiritual gifts rather than in God. For instance, a preacher might take confidence in his preaching ability, his years of experience, and start to rest in his ability rather than in the God who blesses. That's what happened to David. That's what he's saying in this psalm. And David is telling us God humbled him. God disciplined him. David says God hid his face from him. Now, that doesn't mean God no longer loved David. And it doesn't mean God was no longer watching over David. It means that with love and with care, God disciplined David. God gave David a taste of what would happen apart from God's constant, gracious protection. And God did that via the illness. The illness that almost killed David was God's discipline. It was God's tool to bring David back to a humble trust and dependence on God alone. And that discipline is why David and the whole kingdom was mourning. Now, while it might surprise us to hear God humble David in that way, it shouldn't. It shouldn't surprise us because the Bible makes it clear that God disciplines his people. When we get to Psalm 94, we're going to read a clear statement about that. Psalm 94, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law." The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 6, references that verse and other verses and says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Notice from both of those verses that the discipline is a loving act. God disciplines to bless, just like a parent disciplines a child to bless, so does God the Father. That's what God did to David. He disciplined David, his son, to bless David, to wake David up to his pride. That's what David is telling us in Psalm 30. David was ill. He was very ill. And David realized his illness was from God. He knew God was addressing his pride. No one knows for sure when this happened to David. There is a possibility it's connected to an event recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Because in that chapter, David acts with pride and trust in his army. He has his fighting men of Israel numbered to know the size of his army, to emphasize the size of his army. And God is displeased with David in that event. So displeased, he disciplines David and the whole kingdom. Now, that's why some have connected it with Psalm 30. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And I personally believe that chapter is connected. But there are some differences as well, making it impossible to know with assurance that it is the event. But when you get home today, if you want to do a little extra study, I encourage you to read 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and chapter 22, because I believe it will give you more insight into the situation we're looking at in Psalm 30. It's an interesting study. I'm going to talk a little bit more about it a little later in the sermon. Right now, what I want to do is raise this question. What does David's experience mean for us? What does his experience mean for us? David is talking about being near death because of sinful pride. What does that experience mean for us? That's an important question. And what I first of all want to say is this. It doesn't mean that all sickness is discipline for sin. We have to know this. It doesn't mean that all sickness is discipline for sin. We should not jump to the conclusion that we're being disciplined when we are sick. And we should never assume that conclusion about other Christians. We should never see someone who is sick and think to ourselves, well, he or she must have committed some sin. The story of Job clearly teaches that. Job's friends did accuse him of sin because he was sick, and they were wrong. They were greatly wrong. Sickness is not always discipline for sin, and I think we have actually good reason to say sickness is rarely discipline for sin. I say that because I have visited a lot of saints in the hospital who are not there because of sin. But this psalm does mean it is possible. It is possible for sickness to be discipline for sin. We can be disciplined the same way David was. As I just showed us, the scriptures do tell us that God disciplines those whom he loves. So it's possible. Now, I firmly believe if that is happening to you, you're going to know it. I firmly believe that because that's what loving parents do. They make known why they are disciplining, right? Loving parents don't discipline their children unless they make known why they are disciplining their children. And God is far more loving than any of us parents. So if God is disciplining you for sin by bringing an illness into your life, I'm confident you're going to know it. Your sin is going to weigh on you. He's going to awaken you to it. It's clear in this psalm that David knew what was going on. I don't know if he knew it the first day he was sick, but at some point, David knew what was going on. His sin started to weigh on him, and he started to see his pride, and he knew what was going on. Now, while the thought of God making us sick due to our sin might sound scary, let me point out again that this is a psalm of thanksgiving. This is what's so beautiful about this extraordinary psalm. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It has these marvelous contrasts in it. Look again at the beginning of the psalm and the end of the psalm. David begins extolling God, calling for thanksgiving, and he ends the psalm by giving thanks. From that, we should know that what happened to David, it wasn't a bad thing. It wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. David is giving thanks. And we should pause here in our study of this psalm and simply let that sink in. Dear Christians, because David was near death as discipline for sin, he ended up writing a psalm of thanksgiving. Don't miss that in this psalm. It's extraordinary. Because David was near death as discipline for sin, he ended up writing this extraordinary psalm of thanksgiving. So this psalm is testimony that God's discipline of us is not a bad thing. It's a good thing, a very good thing. David is not sad. He was disciplined. He's thankful. And saying that leads us to our next question. How did David end up dancing? He was mourning. He was almost dying. How did he end up dancing? Well, first of all, notice that he cried to God for help. Verse 2, he says, "O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help." David did not run from God when he was being disciplined. You know, he didn't run away from God because he knew God was disciplining him. He ran to God. He ran to God asking for help. And dear Christians, that's what we should do as well. We should run to God, knowing God loves us, knowing he's our Father in heaven, who's helping us. He's not hurting us through discipline. He's helping us. He's training us. And so we should cry to him for help. And when we do so, we need to do so with repentance. Admitting our sin. This is so important. We need to do so with repentance. Admitting our sin. That's exactly what David does. Look at verse 6. David says, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." That's David's admission of guilt, his recognition of sin, a very specific recognition. And notice there are no excuses. David didn't go to God blaming his sin on other people. "Oh, it's so-and-so, you know, they got me all riled up," or whatever. Blaming his sin on the culture, blaming his sin on being tired. No, he simply clearly states his sin, what he did. He recounts his own proud statement, his own trust in his prosperity rather than God. I said, I shall never be moved. I did that. And that's a good example for us. No excuses, simply a clear statement of guilt. Here's what I did. And then, in verse 8, we hear David plead for mercy. And those are the words he uses. He writes, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. David went to God humbly. He went to God honestly. And he did not go to God demanding to be healed. He did not go with complaints about his sickness. He admitted his sin and asked God for mercy. That's exactly what we should do every time we realize God is disciplining us for our sin. Don't flee God, run to him. Ask him to be merciful, admitting what you've done. And notice what else David did. We see him do something very wise. He goes to God, wanting God to be glorified. He actually reasons with God about God's glory. Listen to verses 9 and 10. David writes, what profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. David is saying, I can't praise you if I die. If my body turns to dust in the grave, my body will not be telling others of your greatness. Now, David, of course, is talking about praise on this current earth. He can't tell others on this current earth of God's faithfulness if he dies. David is showing a desire for God to be glorified and honored. David is showing a desire to make known the mercy and grace of God. And what is absent in this is a desire for his own honor and his own glory. He doesn't mention that at all. Just, how can I praise you if I'm dead? Dear friends, David understood what life on this current earth is for. David understood that we're here. The reason we're here is to declare the glory of God, to make known his mercy and grace, make known his ways. And David says, I can't do that if I'm dust. So be merciful to me. Let me honor you. And dear friends, the psalm we're looking at is the result. It's the result of his prayer. And in this psalm, David praises and gives thanks to God. David was healed. David was drawn up out of that pit, and he gave glory to God. The contrast David used amplify the praise. The most beautiful contrasts in this psalm are in verse 5. Listen again to that verse, remembering now what we've learned. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. What David is saying is that in this psalm is that God's discipline is small. It's very small compared to the purpose of the discipline, namely God's favor and the joy that comes from it. God's anger is momentary. The weeping is just for a night. It quickly leads to God's favor and joy, which lasts a lifetime for all eternity. The poetic contrast in this psalm, praise God for who he is, for how he disciplines, for how he works in our lives. God disciplines us for his glory and our joy in him. And when the discipline is done, and hence the sin repented of, there is much reason to give thanks. And that's what David does in this psalm. He gives thanks to God, whose anger is for a moment and whose favor is for a lifetime. David ends up dancing in the psalm because he realizes what God has done for him. God has given him life. He's rescued him from his sin of pride. And when you're done reading the psalm, you know that David appreciated the fact that God disciplined him. David wouldn't have it any other way. He knows his sickness was a gracious act, not a mean act. The psalm reveals that there is no God like our God. And listen to this, dear Christians, listen to this. This psalm is especially wonderful. Now think about this. This psalm is especially wonderful when you stop and realize that God gives to us eternal life, eternal joy, eternal life by the fact that he came and bore on his own shoulders the mourning, the weeping, the death that we deserve. He's turned our mourning into joy. How? By ultimately becoming man and bearing the weeping and the mourning on his own shoulders, the complete punishment for all of our sins. That's how he ultimately turns our mourning into joy. Jesus took on God's full wrath against sin that we might momentarily be disciplined for joy. Because of Jesus, we can say God's anger is for a moment and his favor is for a lifetime. We have so much reason to give thanks. We have so much reason to extol our great God. And God has even given us a special day and a place to do that. We should, of course, give him thanks all the time throughout the week, but it is wonderful that God has given us the Lord's Day to gather together in his house and worship him and give thanks to him. And I mention that because that reality also connects to the psalm. Notice the title of the psalm. It says, A Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. Since the temple wasn't built by David, and since this psalm doesn't even mention the temple, there's been much discussion about this title amongst scholars. I submit to you that David wrote this psalm in preparation for the temple. We know that while David didn't have the joy of building the temple, he did have the joy of preparing for the building, and I think this psalm was written as part of the preparation for it. That is actually another interesting connection to the event recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 that I told you about earlier. When David was being punished in 1 Chronicles 21 for his pride in numbering the fighting men of Israel, as part of his repentance, David bought a piece of land and offered sacrifices to God on that bought piece of land. And that very piece of land he bought was the land the temple was built on. We're told that at the beginning of 1 Chronicles chapter 22. That's why I believe that Psalm 30 is indeed connected to 1 Chronicles 21 and 22. David realized God saved him through discipline. David bought and offered sacrifices on a piece of land. That's where the temple was built. And David wrote this psalm of thanksgiving in preparation for that temple that his son Solomon would build. And the psalm remains appropriate for us when we are gathered together in the house of the Lord. For whenever we are gathered together, we gather together as sinners who deserve death but enjoy life. We have been saved. We've been drawn up from the pit. We gather together as people who know weeping only for just a moment and joy for a lifetime. Our mourning has turned to dancing because Jesus has taken the full wrath of sin on his own shoulders. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you. Thank you that you do discipline us in love. And thank you that you can discipline us for joy because of what you have ultimately done for us through Jesus. You are truly extraordinary. How awesome is it that we can read a psalm about discipline for sin that is a psalm of thanksgiving. Praise be to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.